What is love? It's willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. And in our text today, Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, if you want to turn there with me, Paul is going to expand on a statement that he made in the previous verses in our passage last time. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Right? The disciple of Jesus Christ is going to have enemies. Jesus said it would be so. Jesus Himself spoke these words, if the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus had enemies, right? Paul had enemies. The Roman church had enemies. We too, as disciples of Jesus, will have enemies. Jesus even warned that sometimes the enemy will be within your own household. A Greek word for enemy describes a person driven by hatred, person who is just bent on inflicting harm to someone else. When I say that word enemy, I want you right out of the gate here just to reflect on it a moment. Who comes to mind? Maybe a person's name, maybe an image of someone comes to your mind this morning. Maybe two people, several people. When I say a word enemy, who comes to mind? Keep that person in the forefront of your mind and heart as we walk through this passage. In his commentary on Romans, Charles Swindoll shares a quote in the introduction to this passage. A quote from Will Rogers, late actor and humorist. He once said, I never met a man I didn't like. Never met a man I didn't like. And Swindoll makes some comments on that particular quote. He says this, obviously Will Rogers never my Marine Corps drill instructor. I can't be certain that his own mother liked him. Will Rogers didn't know the church elder who once began a private meeting with me by brandishing his gun and proving it was loaded. And you're fairly certain Will Rogers didn't know the person who made life unbearably difficult for you. Swindoll continues, let's be honest, we all have people we don't like. There are probably more who don't like us. We want to believe they're absent from our thoughts, but like a phantom, they haunt us. Get this, this is very accurate. They haunt us when we're fatigued, or when we're lonely, or when we're discouraged. It's frustrating because we presented ourselves as living sacrifices, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We presented ourselves as living sacrifices, yet the sinful actions of another person tempt us to crawl off the altar and get some much deserved justice. Excellent word from Charles Swindoll. This leads us to the timeless principle of our text in Romans 12. We are called to respond to personal offense with love. This is some hard truth. This is something I've been working over in my own heart throughout this week, last couple of weeks. It's hard truth to hear. It's even more difficult to act on. We're going to need the Holy Spirit today. At some point, if you haven't already, I'm sure you have, you're going to suffer the attack of an enemy. Someone at work, someone at school, someone in the neighborhood, someone in your own home, even the church is going to inflict harm on you. The cultural response is what? Fight back. Right? Fight back. Get even with that person. That's celebrated in culture, right? We see it everywhere around us. Turn on the TV, watch a movie, Kill Bill, Gladiator, Taken, and we could list 20 different movies where it's a revenge type of plot. Celebrated in our culture. But there's a better response. A countercultural response. One that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is setting before us today. So I want to share four commands this morning that when we obey them constitute a distinctly Christian response to evil. A distinctly Christian response to evil if we can, by the Holy Spirit's help, obey these commands. The first one is this, think biblically. We need to obey that command to think biblically. What Paul is teaching here isn't just counterculture, it goes against our very nature. goes against the grain of human nature. Think about instincts for just a moment. Something comes close to your face unexpectedly. What do? You flinch, right? Everybody flinches. Unless you're Kobe Bryant, you know where this is going, some of you sports fans, and Matt Barnes is standing on the baseline faking an inbounds pass in your face. Look it up on YouTube. Didn't flinch a bit. But the normal natural response is to flinch when something quickly comes into our face. You fall on roller skates, you instinctively do what? Extend the arm. Usually a bad idea, right? Results in a cast being put on there a little bit later on. You hear the word four on a golf course, right? You hunch over and you cover your head. It's instinctive, protecting yourself, the vital parts. When a car is backing up towards you in the parking lot and keeps on coming, what do you instinctively do? You hit the horn and hopefully nothing else. Church, hopefully we leave it there just with a honk to let them know to stop, right? So instinctive response is human nature. Likewise, listen, when we're slandered, when we're wronged, when we're harmed in some way, what's the instinct say? What's the natural response? Return hate for hate. Return evil for evil. And the flesh is strong in this area. But as children of God, we're called to a different response, right? A spiritual response, a supernatural response. Love for hate. That's tough. Good for evil. That's what Paul is talking about here. Really echoing the words of the Lord Jesus as he writes. Look with me at our text, Romans 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And note the negative and positive aspects of that command. Don't repay evil for evil. Refuse to do it. It may be a normal reflex response, but listen, an evil act carried out by a Christian is never, ever the will of God. It's against the will of God. It's actually much worse than that if you reflect on it. Plans for payback come from the evil one. Plans for payback, revenge, come from the devil. We've got to think biblically. We're called to respond to personal offense with love. Again, hard truth. What does Paul know about this? Paul knows a lot about this. Paul had a lot of enemies for the sake of the gospel. A brief summary on the screen, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 26. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Right? Paul knew what it meant to suffer harm at the hand of an enemy. He's qualified to instruct us. Of course, way above his qualifications are the fact that this is God's breathed out word. He's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Negative aspect, don't repay evil for evil. The positive command here, give thought to do what is honorable. It's interesting. Give thought to do is just one Greek word. It's made up of 2 parts. A preposition before and a verb to think. The idea is to consider in advance or to plan ahead. If we're to respond in a way to personal offenses, if we're to respond in a way that honors God, we've got to prepare beforehand. Right? In the heat of the moment is no time to make the decision. The time to make the decision about how we'll respond is right now. We've got to settle in our hearts, even today maybe. Maybe you've done this at a certain point. Maybe you need to repeatedly do it. Just settle in your hearts that you will not repay evil for evil. It's a moral obligation here. The word right in our text means beautiful, praiseworthy. It gives the idea of a good that inspires others, which sheds some light on that final phrase there in the verse 17, in the sight of all. Right? We've been saying the transformed life is to be lived in community. That's here among the body, among our fellow members in the body of Christ. But gospel is also meant to be lived, that transformed life in the world, even among our enemies. We're called to be salt and light. We've heard that teaching of Jesus before, right? We're to be salt and light, preserving what is good, illuminating what is true. Consider the words on the screen, 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? We said this is a good that inspires others to embrace what is lovely or what is beautiful. Doing right may, not always, but may inspire evildoers to repent, to turn away from their wrongdoing and to believe the gospel even, which means a loving response to enemies is part of our personal witness, a part of our evangelistic efforts. It will bring glory to God on the day of visitation, Peter says, or the time of divine reward. But there's another sense we can take that verse in 1 Peter 2:12. Our good lives will be vindicated on the day of visitation, which would be a time of divine punishment. Our accusers will be condemned by the false accusations they've spoken against us. That display of justice on the day of judgment will also bring glory to God. So two different ways God can be glorified in that circumstance. So the first command, think biblically. The second command, live peaceably. Paul's a realist. He understands through his own experience, some people, no matter how you behave, no matter what good you do, they are dead set. They are bent on being your enemy. There's really nothing more you can do about it. Again, regardless of how you treat them. Look at verse 18. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Before we break down that verse, I want to clarify something. Some believers have enemies because they lack love, because they're not living out the principles of this text here. That's a real possibility, a biblical possibility. On the screen again, 1 Peter 3:17, Peter writes this, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for what? For doing evil. It is possible to suffer for doing evil, even in the life of a Christian. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, there's a difference in sharing in the offense of the cross, right? That's suffering for doing good, and being an offensive Christian. That's suffering for doing evil. You might ask, how can I live at peace with someone who's bent on making war against me? The answer is, you're not expected to do the impossible, right? If possible. As far as it depends on you, you're not called to do or expected to do the impossible. Peace isn't dependent just on your own personal attitudes and actions. It's also dependent on the attitudes and actions of others. It's not always possible to be at peace with everyone, even when your responses are good and right and biblical. Thus again, Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. You're responsible for your attitude. You're responsible for your actions. We're only called to attempt what is possible. Then we leave it with God, right? We leave the response of other people to God. Before we move on, I need to be clear too. When we say we're to do everything in our power, and we are, we're to do everything in our power to live at peace with everyone, we need to understand that's never at the expense of God's moral demands, right? We need to live according to the standard of God's Word, yet do our best to live peaceably with all. Paul began the chapter, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Leads us to our third command this morning, to trust implicitly. The object of our trust, the object of our faith is always paramount. We're to trust whom implicitly? We're to trust God implicitly. That is, absolutely, completely, wholeheartedly, without any qualification. We got to believe He can work. We got to trust that He can do a work in our own lives and at the same time do a work in the lives of those who hurt us. Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. You just can't find any exceptions in Paul's teaching. It's difficult. Nor in Jesus. Right? Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is a command. It's a command for us to relinquish personal retaliation. This is, again, a tough, tough command. The mood of the Greek verb avenge emphasizes an ongoing refusal. An ongoing refusal to act as a self-appointed avenger. Right? In other words, don't play God. We're never to play God. Why? Because we are not qualified to play God. As His image bearers, we want justice, right? That's a good and right desire. We desire justice, but sometimes our motives and desires can be twisted by the sin in our heart, tainted by pride and hatred and selfishness. Listen, only God is qualified to dispense justice. Only God is the sovereign judge of the universe. Only God knows all things and sees all things and can do all things. Only God is perfect, perfectly righteous and perfectly just in every situation. Listen, He won't allow evil to go unpunished. He just won't. Whether that's in this lifetime or the next, God won't allow evil to go unpunished. Of course, Jesus bore all the evil of the world on His shoulders, in His body on the cross. Evil was dealt with there, but God won't let evil go unpunished. But listen, you're not the punisher. I'm not the punisher. I'm not the one who dispenses justice. We're to leave it to God's wrath. We're to trust God to avenge all evil. If you remember, God's wrath isn't like our wrath where there's this impulsive outburst of anger. God's not like that. God's wrath is His settled response to evil in the world He created, totally under control, totally in keeping with His nature. God always acts justly and in accordance with the offense. So when enemies deliberately harm us, we're called to let it go. You can cue the Frozen soundtrack right there. Right, now it's ruined your whole day because that's one's going to stick with you. But we are. We're called to let it go. And there's a story that I read about from one pastor. He shared about how a church member tried to hurt him through his family. Right? Us married men and fathers know what that's like. It's extremely upsetting. Well, he was on the verge, his own admittance, he was on the verge of saying too much, going too far. One day his wife overheard him on the phone. He was talking to a trusted friend and just venting to the friend on the phone. She was downstairs. Conversation ended. He kind of slumped back in his chair and his wife made her way to the bottom of the stairs and gently asked him, "Can I say something to you?" By the way, this isn't Amy. This is not my example. This is another pastor. Though it probably has and could happen in my own house. She said, "Can I say something to you?" He got up from his desk, walked to the stairway, sat down on the top stair. Here's what she said. She said, "Let it go. Just let it go." And he says her words flew up the stairs and pierced his heart. She said, "I heard your voice. I heard your tone. I heard your volume way down here, honey. Let it go." Wise words. Wise words from a concerned wife. Not so much concerned that the pastor was going to blow up and cause his enemy harm or even say something he shouldn't, but concerned for his own soul, his own spiritual well-being as he was holding on to this resentment in his own heart. He needed to let go, and in his personal testimony, he was able to do so by God's grace. Paul here quotes from Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Vengeance is divine retribution. It's the punishment, the just punishment of an enemy, and it belongs to God alone. Now, you may have this burning desire this morning. As I'm talking about it, your blood's starting to boil, a burning desire to get back at somebody, to get even. Someone said something about you or your family. They did something to you or your family. Don't do it. Don't seek revenge. You've got to let it go. You've got to leave it in the Lord's hand. He'll set the record straight. He's promised to do so. The Lord will set the record straight, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him to do that. As we learned in our last study, and kind of as this, the rest of this passage unfolds, we got to go beyond just letting it go, though. Okay? Got to go beyond walking away. We've got to actively do good. And that's where this gets extremely, extremely difficult. Really impossible without the help of the Spirit of God. Going back to verse 14 in our text from last time. You look there with me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Of course, Paul now is expanding on verse 14 in our text. Read that again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, Paul's echoing Jesus' teaching, where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And as we said when we studied this passage, Jesus didn't just teach these things. Jesus lived them for us. He was an example. He lived them out perfectly. 1 Peter again, a lot of quoting from Peter today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. When He, that's Jesus, was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. What an example. What an example. Of course, this is the passion of Christ, His going to the cross for us. Not only did Jesus not curse His enemies, as we said last time, He forgave them. Right? He bore their sins in His body on the cross. We must imitate Him by blessing our enemies. I didn't share this when we talked about verse 14 last time, but that Greek word bless is the word from which we get eulogy. Right? That's where you speak kind words about someone at their memorial service. So we are to eulogize. This is tough. We're to eulogize the person who offends us. As one commentator wisely wrote, before his or her life has ended, eulogize the offender while they're still here and alive and among us. We bless our enemies by speaking well of them, by loving them, by forgiving them, by praying for their blessing. Spiritual, supernatural response. We need God's grace for this. One commentator explained it in these very practical terms. Vengeance can't heal wounds. It's so true. Vengeance can't heal wounds. Only grace can do that. Don't seek retribution. Ask for grace. That's a great prayer. And that's a prayer we can pray here this morning. God, please give me Your grace so that I can extend it to this person or to that. A prayer He's pleased to answer. Why? Because His grace is greater than all our sins. His grace is always more abundant than sin. I need to clarify several things. You're probably racing ahead of me here. There is still Romans 13 to come. Okay, Paul's not writing to governing authorities. Paul is writing to individuals like you and me. Okay, we need to clarify that. Very important clarification. In chapter 13, he writes this. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Do what is good, and you will receive His, right, the governing authority's approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger, there's our word again, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. God has a means of maintaining justice and purging evil from society, and one of that means is our governing authorities, right? Our police, our military, our court systems. Sometimes that demands the use of just brute, superior force. So Paul is not speaking against that. In fact, we're going to look at this next time in Romans chapter 13. But I felt like that needed some clarification today. Paul is not dealing with government. He's dealing with individual responses. Also need to understand, Paul is speaking about enemies. Those outside the body of Christ. Though as many of us have experienced, attacks can come from within the body as well, within the church. Unfortunately, it should not be so, but sometimes it is. When that happens, when there's an offense in the church, we have plain instruction for that, right? Matthew chapter 18. Jesus gave us a process in dealing with a sinning brother or sister. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's how we deal with offenses in the church, through Jesus' process, his instruction. Paul isn't talking about within the body, though the general principles can help us even with offenses within the body, but Paul is speaking about enemies, those outside the body of Christ. One final clarification, and this one has already been racing through your mind. What about self-defense? Right? What about protecting my family? I'll say this, if someone breaks into your house with the intent to harm your family, do everything necessary to stop them, right? We have a right to protect ourselves in that sense from violence and from harm. Fight, call the police, press charges. These are ways we can defend ourselves. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But what does love do? Love takes steps to stop an offender from repeating their actions. There's things we can do to stop that. So Paul's words here, we're not talking about an imminent attack where your life is on the line necessarily. Lesser attacks, more along the lines, heated arguments, deliberate slander, even physical altercations at a lower level. Repaying evil for evil does what? You've done it. You know what it does. I've done it. I know what it does. It escalates things. It escalates the situation. We need repaying evil for evil escalates, but what does a gentle answer do? We know the proverb, gentle answer turns away wrath. We need the wisdom of the Spirit, right? I can't lay out every situation and every response here. The Spirit of God living in you needs to guide you and direct you in your unique circumstance that you face. This is a very fine line between protection, self-defense, and retaliation. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. So, commands. We're to think biblically. We're to live peaceably. We're to trust God implicitly. Then finally, we're to act differently. We're to act differently. The next three words in our text. To the contrary. Right? Or, you know, in other words. Or making a contrast here. Don't respond like culture. Don't respond in the flesh. Don't curse. Don't repay. Don't avenge. Don't be conformed to this world, but to the contrary, be transformed. Church, be different. Followers of Jesus Christ are different. That's why this stuff is upside down to us. It's countercultural. It's difficult. It's difficult for us. Be different. A few years ago, I was waiting in line for the next available self-checkout at Kroger, right? You guys know what that looks like, the chaos there at the kiosk. So I'm waiting for the next open kiosk, and a man comes up behind me and asks me which line I'm in. I said to him, well, sir, I'm not in any line. I'm just waiting for the next kiosk to open up. I think I understand that that's how it works, but I didn't say that to him, just in my own mind. So I'm not in any line. I'm just waiting for the next available. He shook his head at me and laughed in my face. Deep breath, right? I'm not going to lie, I was angry instantly. My blood instant boiled. I didn't even have to build up to boil. I was boiling immediately. I thought, man, I'll wipe the smile off this guy's face with a little sarcasm of my own. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me I'm a pastor. More than that, a child of God, right? As all of us are a child of God. By God's grace, I kept my mouth shut. It wasn't easy. Next kiosk came available, and I wasn't sarcastic, I promise. I said, sir, why don't you go on ahead and check your stuff out. I'll wait for the next one. And I did. I was very reluctant to share that example because I get it wrong way more often than I get it right. Trust me. Just ask my own family. I get it wrong oftentimes. But I share it to highlight the fact that it seems kind of trivial, doesn't it? Seems like an insignificant moment in life, but those are the practical moments in life where we live out these types of truth. Was he really my enemy? No, but I felt like he was in that moment. I was pretty upset, but just responding in a biblical manner. I also share it to highlight the fact that, yeah, we live it out in the seemingly insignificant, but we live it out in the huge, life-altering moments. My response pales in comparison to that of a man I read about. Kent Hughes shared this in his commentary. He wrote, I saw this in the life of a man I became acquainted with when I first became a Christian. His obvious passion was service. He arranged his schedule so he could spend as much time as possible working behind the scenes at our summer youth camp. He projected a calm and loving spirit. As we were admiring this man, one of the group told us that his daughter had been brutally murdered by a young man the family had taken into their home in an attempt to help him. This man repeatedly went to the prison to minister to his daughter's murderer, led him to Christ, continued to visit him through the years. Hugh says this, no wonder we felt Christ's presence through him. Right? That's why I shared those two examples. A stupid kiosk and a life-altering event, yet we practically live out these truths in our lives in both types of situation. Expected human response, repay evil for evil. Right? Sarcasm for the mocking laugh. Murder the young man for taking the life of your daughter. Human response, evil for evil, even good for good. It's easy to return good when someone's good to us, but listen, we're children of God. We're to be different. Verse 20 here of our text and wrapping things up. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I said, more is required of us as followers of Jesus than just letting it go, just walking away, just keeping our mouth shut. We've got to look for positive ways to do good to the one who did us wrong. This is hard. It's hard. Something I'm working through in my own heart this week. It's hard. It's hard to do when someone has sincerely apologized to you. How much harder when they continue to inflict harm and suffering and find joy in causing you harm. So difficult. Treating that person with kindness defies everything we believe about justice. Again, impossible. Apart from God's wisdom and grace and power and working of the Spirit, we can't do it. But with God's help, we can. Paul's earlier teaching, if you go back to verse 13, it makes a lot of sense to us. Look at verse 13. Not so difficult. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Remember in the first century, Christians depended on one another for hospitality, for help, especially while they were traveling. It was dangerous. There weren't hotels. They needed lodging. Christians would step up and help one another. We said biblical love shares all that it has. We also learned that phrase there, seek to show hospitality, can be literally translated, pursue strangers with love. So, biblical love looks for opportunities to share, not just with the church family, not just with friends, but with strangers, with sojourners from another culture, right? We can wrap our minds around that. Yeah, I can act kindly toward a stranger, from someone from another culture, but an enemy? Paul seems to have gone too far. But as I said, Paul's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he's quoting from breathed out scripture from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. This is absolute truth here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. By the way, Proverbs 25 adds another phrase at the end. And the Lord will reward you, it says. So we're to extend the same hospitality to an enemy that we would a brother or sister in Christ or even a stranger. As was his custom, Jesus would often quote from the Old Testament and up the ante a little bit, right? Give you a new commandment. Look on the screen, Matthew 5, 38 and 39. This will be a familiar verse to you. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do what? What is Jesus saying here? Right? First century, backhanded slap, right, was not so much a violent attack where someone was facing imminent death. It was a calculated insult. It's a huge insult to another person. Recipient's life, again, wasn't in danger so much as this was just a form of disdain, a form of disrespect for another person. By the way, getting hit by the back of the hand, too, was twice as insulting as getting the forehand slap, at least culturally speaking there. How would you respond to a backhanded slap in the face? I won't tell you how I'd respond. We'll leave that one alone. Okay? Not how I should respond, biblically. Again, difficult truth here. According to Jesus, when you're insulted because of your faith, specifically in Him, persecution, lovingly absorb it. Don't try to get even. Turn the other cheek. Don't live by trying to return evil for evil, pushing other people's sins back onto them. And Jesus went on in that same passage, by the way, to say, if an enemy sues you for your shirt, give him your cloak too. Right? The cloak was an outer covering, kept people warm at night. Legally, no one could sue you for your cloak. And Jesus says, someone sues you for the shirt, give them your cloak too. He also said, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Right? Roman authority could come and say, you're going to carry this burden for a mile for me. Simon Cyrene seems to be an example of that, carrying the cross of Christ. The Jews hated it because it was obligatory. They couldn't do anything but carry the burden for a mile. And Jesus says, joyfully and willingly, go the second mile. Man, counterculture again. Jesus is calling his disciples to be different. Why? Because what a witness. What a witness to a hardened Roman world. Each of Jesus' examples, we don't just keep quiet, we don't just walk away, we don't just let it go. We look for ways to do positive good. Feed a hungry enemy. Give a drink to a thirsty enemy. Let's get practical in our lives. And you could fill in the blank here with your own, but speak a kind word. Share a smile. Mow a lawn. Cook a meal. Say a prayer. Share Jesus. I encourage you, ask the Spirit of God to show you how you can do positive good toward that person you consider an enemy. Will the person take advantage of you? Maybe. The person hates you even more? It's quite possible, but only God knows, right? Only God knows. And we're simply called to obey Him, to trust Him to take care of the results. Note Paul's words in verse 20. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What's Paul talking about there? Talking about an ancient Egyptian custom. A person who wanted to show public repentance would walk with a pan of burning coals on his head. What did the coals represent? They represented burning shame and burning guilt. Verse 19. Paul has encouraged believers to leave it to the wrath of God. Okay? God's settled response to sin. Sometimes God's wrath is redemptive. This ought to be our heart. Sometimes God's wrath is redemptive in nature. God pursues the sinner and confronts him or her with the consequences of the sin. Why? To bring repentance to that person's life, to extend grace to that person. Obviously, eventually, the time of grace ends and judgment will fall if a person doesn't respond to God's pursuit. So how should we view a person destined for eternal punishment? That's a tough question, right? An enemy. An enemy of Christ, an enemy of the cross. How are we to respond to that person, the fact that they're destined for eternal punishment? It ought to be pity and compassion. I don't know it always is in my heart, but it ought to be pity and compassion. Not dreaming of ways to get even, but looking for ways to display the kindness of Christ to that person, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Peter's epistle again, this one won't be on the screen, he urges the church, you know this passage, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope, for the reason of the hope that you have. And how are we supposed to give that answer, to give that defense? We're to do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, don't miss this, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Right? Heaping burning coals on the head when we do positive good. These acts of kindness are part of our Christian witness that hopefully, we can't control the results, but hopefully will lead an enemy to God's grace. I think of the example of David and Saul. Right? Remember what happened there in the cave. Saul's pursuing David to take his life. One day, David sneaks up on Saul in the cave. He gets so close that he's able to cut off a corner of the king's garment without him even knowing. But because of his conscience, remember David said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. After that event where he unknowingly cut off part of his robe, David bowed before Saul at a distance. He said this, my Lord the King, I spared you. See the corner of your robe in my hand. I haven't sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. You remember how Saul responded to that? Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? He wept and said, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Right? Burning coals were put on the head of Saul because of David's good behavior, meant to bring him to repentance, meant to guide him to God's grace. And of course, sadly, as the story unfolds, really only a temporary effect as you continue to read through that narrative. Saul refused to open himself up to God's grace, though God was pursuing him in those moments. That's God's part, right? Our part, trust and obey. God's part, He changes hearts. God does that work. We can't. We're redeemed citizens of heaven, living in a world full of evil. We're at war. We're at war, but don't miss this. Not with people. Not with people. We're at war with a wicked, evil, godless system headed by the author of all evil, Satan himself. Not people, but the evil system. We got to fight the temptation to conform to that system. As our text says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're to actively use the grace of the gospel and the power of the Spirit to win victories over evil. The only way to overcome evil is with good. And we can trust God to act according to His will. So in closing this morning, not an easy call. Call to respond to personal offense with love. Distinctly Christian. We need wisdom. We need grace. We need strength and help from God to do this. to fulfill these commands, to think biblically, preparing in advance, to live peaceably, doing everything within our power to be at peace with the people around us, to trust God implicitly, knowing He'll set things straight, and prayerfully hoping that He will draw a person to Himself by grace and then act differently, be the church. Who is that enemy this morning? Who is that person or those people that the Spirit of God has laid on your heart today? How will you respond to that person this week? That one who's wronged you, that one who has harmed you. As we sing the song of invitation, I encourage you to commit yourself to living according to God's principles of living the different, distinctively Christian life, that counter-cultural life. And our closing statement here, bless and do not curse. That's God's call in our lives. Church, bless and do not curse. Father, help us. These commands, these moral obligations are way beyond our ability. We can't do it. God, I know there's conviction around this auditorium because I know the conviction you've put in my own heart this week. Help me. Help us. Help us to believe your word. Help us to commit ourselves to doing your word. I pray for that person who is hurting, God. Give them healing. Give them healing and comfort. God, you know my heart. I don't want to minimize anyone's pain or suffering in any way. I just want to present your truth to them. So give healing and comfort and help. Give that person the ability to forgive. Person to even go beyond that and to do good. Help me with that in my own life. God, we need you in this time of invitation. Help us to be your church. Help us to be witnesses. Help our testimony of salt and life, light to have power in our community. Draw people to yourself. Draw people to this assembly. God, we love you and ask you that you would move by your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen.